if you were going to pour out everything that you treasured in your heart and felt about the living God that we served this morning, would it sound like that? If you were to pour out all of your thoughts on God, about the relationship that you have with Him and the blessings that He has given to you, what would that sound like? Maybe it would sound like the 46th Psalm, where David begins that thought there with saying, "Our God is a refuge and a rock and a helper to be found in times of trouble." Surely there have been times when all of us have emptied our hearts and our souls before the God of heaven. As David did in the 51st Psalm, confessing our sins and laying them bare and asking God for the very forgiveness that we know that He desires to give. There are times, surely, as we are contemplating how small and insignificant we are, how tiny and helpless we are in the face of the world and the valley of the shadow of death in which we walk, that we reflect on our God and we are glad that He is like a shepherd for us, who leads us in quiet paths and beside still waters to green pasture. And surely there are times when our soul swells within us, as it did when we sang the first hymn there, hymn number 2. Man, John, you knocked it out of the park this morning, buddy. And we proclaim, "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah," reflecting on the goodness and the might of God, and how, as Matt alluded to, that everything that God has created brings praise to His name. What a wonderful world our God has created. Maybe there are times when we reflect as David reflected. If you watched the Wednesday program I do on Biblically Speaking, A Walk Through the Word, we were talking about the Friday program. We were talking about the 86th Psalm, where David is amazed that the God of the universe turns His head to hear my prayer. Not because I command His respect, but because He loves me and loves you and wants to hear our petitions, our supplications, our praise, and our thanksgiving. And you know, in moments like that, I think about the words of Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 that the living creatures were pronouncing, not with the loud chorus of "Holy, holy, holy," but I think of a quieter chorus, just me, reflecting on the holiness of God and how awesome it is that we come into the presence of the Almighty God, one whose holiness is so far beyond ours, when we bend our knee to Him in prayer. What is it to you that we serve the great I Am. What comfort do you derive? And if you were going to pour out the thoughts of your heart and you were going to discuss them, perhaps with God Himself, if you were going to write them down, what would those thoughts sound like? How many pages could you fill with the thoughts and the prayers, the praise and the petitions that you would offer to God? If you were to take those thoughts and prayers and you were to bind them all together, and you were to perhaps read them straight through, would you find that they are merely repetitions of words that you have said many times before, phrases that have become comfortable, sentiments once notable that have become stretched thin with repetition? Or would you find that over and over again, the heart desire to reflect deeper and more fervently on our living God and what it means to be His child? I think David was grasping to do just that when he wrote the psalm that we find in 2 Samuel 22. It's also the psalm that we'll find in Psalm 18. There's minor differences between the two. For the sake of reflection in our lesson, we're going to be drawing to the 18th Psalm, but I want to read it as a whole from 2 Samuel 22, so the opening there, because I like how it records why David is writing the Psalm. In 2 Samuel 22, the text says, "And David," verse 1, "spoke the words of this song to the Lord." This is him speaking to God. "In the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge.'" Sounds like the 46th Psalm, doesn't it? "My shield, the horn of my salvation," the strength of David's salvation is God. "My stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." Look at what he says in verse 4. "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Well, what enemies is David contemplating? "For the ways of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God. And from His temple He heard my voice. And my cry for help came into His ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of heaven were trembling." Look at how David imagines the salvation of God. It's as if the earth is shaking. The very pillars of heaven are trembling at the salvation that God is about to bring about as he's contemplating recompensing the enemies of David for the evil that they've done. "And were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, fire from his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet." I just sort of imagine, it talks about bowing the heavens and coming down. If you've ever learned anything about the way that gravity affects things, gravity tends to draw things to itself and it curves structures around itself. That's why we always envision black holes as being round. Think about this, as God is proceeding from His course to deliver David, it's as if the heavens themselves are bowing at His presence. So great is His majesty, so great is the gravity of God, that it's as if all creation is trembling in His presence. "And He rode on a cherub and flew, and He appeared on the wings of the wind, and He made the dark canopies around Him, and a mass of water, thick clouds of the sky from brightness before Him. Coals of fire were kindled." He's setting coals on fire.
The Lord thundered from the heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice, and He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord. At the blast of the breath of His nostrils, He sent from on high, He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. Do you see the same God that's making the enemies of David tremble? He's laying open the foundations of the earth. David is picturing the salvation of God as being absolute. The same God is gently reaching down into the waves and lifting David out. Our God is a God of compassion. And he is to be praised as much for His compassion as He is for His deliverance. Continuing on in verse 21, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. That's something we need to meditate on. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God. For all His ordinances were before me. And as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. And I was also blameless toward Him, and I have kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before His eyes. With the kind you show yourself to be kind, and with the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the pure you show yourself pure, and with the perverted you show yourself astute, and you save an afflicted people, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord illuminates my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in Him. For who is God besides the Lord? That's another question he asked in the 86th Psalm. Who else is God? And who is a rock beside our God? God is my strong fortress. He sets the blameless in His way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me on the high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. And you also have given me the shield of your salvation. And your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and I did not turn back until the way they were consumed. I have devoured them and shattered them, and they did not rise, and they fell under my feet, for you have girded me with strength for battle, and you have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was no one to save, even the Lord, but He did not answer them. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth, and I crushed them and stamped them as the mire of the streets. And you also have delivered me from the contentions of my people, and you have kept me as the head of nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. Foreigners pretend obedience to me, and as soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling out of their fortresses. Then look at this from verse 47. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me and brings down people under me, who also brings me out from my enemies, you even lift me up above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing the praises to your name. He is a tower of deliverance for His king and shows loving kindness to His anointed, to the descendants of David forever. Can I ask you something this morning? What does it mean to call upon the Lord? We're going to be talking a lot about this over the next few weeks as we talk about the God of our salvation, and we contemplate just how big God is. And when we get done with all these lessons, we're not going to scratch the surface. I'm sorry. But this is something that we need to spend time contemplating. As David began this psalm in the very first verse, This time of 18, the Lord is my rock and fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. He says, my Savior, you saved me from violence. He begins that psalm in chapter 18 of the Psalms in verse 1 by saying, I love you, O Lord, my strength.
Why is David writing this psalm?
Because he is pouring out to God the praise and adoration and love that he feels in his soul. And I would say to you that it is evident when you look at the words of David here that his is not a love that is poorly contemplated. David is inspired, and I would say awestruck,
by the power and the compassion and the faithfulness of the God he serves.
And more importantly than even that, David sees God as integral to his daily life. We see that when we mentioned the 23rd Psalm earlier.
How do you not see God as an integral part, an important part of your daily life, if he is truly our shepherd?
God is the answer to David's great problems. He envisions him drawing him out of the water. He sees God as a deliverer. And he begins this psalm of praise with this clear statement, I love you, O Lord, my strength. I mentioned this in the first hour when we covered this part of the lesson. I'm not sure we teach our children well enough how to praise God in prayer. We teach them how to give thanks. That's a good thing. We teach them what to ask for, and that's a good thing. But how many times have you spent a prayer where nothing was asked for? You just spent time talking to God about how great He is. You know, God doesn't need that from us as if He needs to be reminded. But you know who it's good for to contemplate how good and how big and how awesome God is? It's good for you and for me. Because as we contemplate how big our trouble is, and we contemplate how frustrating the world can be at times, and we contemplate the culture that we live in, and how it is almost demonizing righteousness in this culture, it is important for us to remember that we serve the living God, and He is the great I Am. I think about that, and I think about the words of David in the 63rd Psalm. O God, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. God's faithfulness in His love is better than life to David. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands to your in your name. My soul is satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you into the night watches, for you have been my help, and in your shadow. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me.
God was not ancillary to David's life. In fact, David says, when I stop and I think about how awesome the strength and the deliverance and the salvation of my God is, when that thought hits me at night, I just can't go to sleep because I lay awake thinking about my God. We live in a culture that wants to crowd out thoughts of God.
It wants us to see God as some kind of imaginary fairy tale, a folklore of a bygone era. Not the God of our salvation, not the strength of our deliverance, not the gentle hand that draws us up out of the water, not the shield and the horn of our salvation, and certainly not a sheltering wing that protects us,
because He sees our struggles in righteousness and wants to help. But David knows that those things are true. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer.
And so he comes to this conclusion in verse 4. I will call upon the Lord. Well, why? because He is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And then comes the verses 5 through 19, the great salvation of God that's expressed there. How awesome is that salvation as David is contemplating that, culminating, as I said before, as God drawing David up out of the waters into His bosom as he is bending the heavens and breaking open the fountains of the deep to wipe out the enemies of those who are righteous. So what does David conclude upon seeing the salvation of the Lord? That God is worthy to be praised. And I've got to tell you, that's something we need to meditate on. There are times when each one of us can look and see the providence of God likely at work in our lives. There are times when we can say, were it not for God answering prayers, then my life would have gone in a way that I would not have wanted it to go. And there are times, certainly, when we can enumerate those things. But do you know there is one point that we can all go back to that proves both the strength, the power, the might, the avenging Spirit, and the gentleness of God? And that is His Son upon the cross. You want to see the strength of God? He beat back death and hell to deliver us from them. You want to see the mercy of God? He hung His Son upon a tree for your sin and my sin, bleeding out to buy us back. That's the gentle hand of God and what it looks like. And He is worthy to be praised because that is what He endured to save us from our enemies. David is not ambiguous about this. God is worthy to be praised. He has confidence in this. He sees God as his salvation. God had already been the salvation from the hand of Saul. God had been the salvation from the hand of the giant Goliath of Gath. God had been his salvation from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and the same God is our salvation because he put his son upon a cross at Calvary. Think about the depth of the imagery there and begin to tease out, draw out what David is seeing when he talks about the God of heaven bending heaven to come to his aid. You want to see that played out? You think about the Son of God becoming flesh. It was not robbery for him to be equal with God, but he saw it as something not to be grasped or held on to. He emptied himself and came in the form of a man, a bondservant, and was obedient to death, even death upon the cross. That's what bending heaven looks like. Perhaps that's why David says in the 89th Psalm, I will sing that kind of salvation, that kind of strength that God shows. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever to all the generations. I make known your faithfulness. Do we make known God's faithfulness? With my mouth, for I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever in the heavens. You will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen, and I have sworn to David my servant, and I will establish your seed forever and build up the throne to your throne to all the generations. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? David's asking a rhetorical question. Who are you going to compare to the I Am? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is like you? O mighty Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea when its waves rise and you still them. Think about Jesus on the boat. Peace be still. You yourself crushed Rahab or Rahab like one of its slain. And you scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. That's important for us to contemplate. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you created them. Tabor and Hermon, for joy at your name. You have a strong arm and your hand is mighty.
your right hand is exalted. Can I ask you a question? Who is like the God you serve this morning? We sang, our God, He is alive. Who else would you put your trust of your salvation in? Who else lays the claim to being the God that has forever and always been? Not only that, but David contemplates God being the rewarder of those who are seeking righteousness in a Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 kind of way. But not only that, he says that God is observing my struggles. The Lord, in verse 20 of chapter 18 of the Psalms, has rewarded me according to my righteousness, and according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. You turn over to the 7th Psalm, and David is thinking about that again in the 8th verse where it says, the Lord judges the peoples. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow. He has made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons, and he makes his arrows with fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness. Speaking of the sinner here. And he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole himself, which he made. His mischief will return upon his head and his violence will descend upon his own pate. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. God is to be praised because he is righteous. He does right. We talked about that when we talked about Romans chapter 3, that the righteousness of God is that he is both just and the justifier, right? The righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus in the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1. But the righteousness of God is toward those, and the salvation of God is toward those, the protection of God is toward those that are seeking His righteousness. You know, brothers and sisters, our culture is offering us a different kind of salvation. They're offering us a different kind of promise. They're trying to define righteousness, and they're saying, you know what, if you will just subscribe to what we say is right, what we say is moral, then we'll spare you. Now, I think sometimes in the words of Amos, and I'm kind of like that, I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, although Amos actually was a prophet. So I can't tell you exactly what's going to happen, but do you know what eyes trained by 44 years of living see? This world is going from bad to worse. What it defines as right and moral is unrighteous and immoral. And if we seek salvation, if we seek peace with our culture, then what we are going to find is that we are further and further away from the living God. We have to be comfortable with God's salvation and comfortable seeking His righteousness. We have to be comfortable with the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he said in verse 19, as we studied last week in the morning hour, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." Do we seek the righteousness of God? You see, David says God is observing the struggles of the righteous and He's upholding them. He's pleading their cause. He's fighting their battle for them. He's protecting them, sheltering them, covering them like a shield and a wing. That ought to be enough to inspire us to seek His righteousness. It was the Son of God Himself who said in Matthew chapter 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," verse 33. "And all these things will be added to you." God will take care of the problems of the day. You take care of seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Well, how can we have that confidence? Because, and we're not going to read all of it, but because of where David goes with the rest of this psalm, the people of God will not be put to shame. He says in verse 27, "You with the pure of chapter the 18th Psalm, with the pure you show yourself pure. And with the perverted you show yourself astute. And you save an afflicted people, but your eyes are upon the haughty whom you abase. For you are my lamp, O Lord.
The Lord illuminates my darkness. For by you I can run up a run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and the rock beside our God? God is my strong fortress, and he sets the blameless in his way. You think about that, and then you fast forward in that psalm down to the 47th verse. Psalm 18 and 47. I'm sorry, 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. See, his people are not going to be ashamed because their God is a living God. And you wonder if that's not in his mind when he penned the 25th Psalm that begins this way, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed, and do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed." I think about that, and we're going to talk more about this next week when we speak more about God being the I Am. And I think about the words of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the guy that needs a lot of encouragement. In chapter 2, after saying almost the same thing to him in chapter 1 of Haggai, he says in verse 4, "But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, take courage. Also Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. And as for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not be afraid." The people of God are not going to be put to shame. We have no reason to be afraid. This is the same sentiment that's echoed in the prophet Zechariah as he's seeing the night vision that's coming to an end in chapter 4. Where in verse 4 it says, Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord, that is the word of Yahweh, the word of Jehovah, to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might." I sure am glad I don't have to face this world with my might. "Nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel is just a man, but you know what makes the difference there? God is on his side. "What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." He says, Zerubbabel is going to draw out the stone from the mountain, and you are going to see that it is by the gift of God's strength that these things are happening. It is by the gift of God's strength that we can stand, that we are not ashamed. Can I ask you something this morning? Do we appreciate what it means to call on the name of the Lord? When he said in the 18th Psalm in verse 46, "The Lord lives, and blessed be the rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." When he said at the beginning of that Psalm in verse 3, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." Do you understand this morning what it means to call upon the name of the Lord? That's not just saying that we are saying God's name. It is saying we are committing ourselves to being the people of God. And that's why when you call on the name of the Lord, there is salvation. When you call on the name of the Lord, there is refuge. When you call on the name of the Lord, there is victory over sin and death. That's why when Paul records his conversion in Acts 22, he records the words of Ananias saying, "Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." That doesn't mean, Paul, you get up and say the name of Jesus and you're saved. It's saying you put yourself as one who depends on Jesus. You call on His name for salvation. How do you do that? By being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter says about the same thing in Acts 2:38, where he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Why is he telling them to do that? Because it is in the name of Jesus that our sins are revoked through baptism. It's why Paul records in Romans chapter 10 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not just saying, say the name of Jesus. It's saying, commit yourself to Jesus as your Savior, your rock, your refuge, the strength of your salvation. I will call upon the Lord. Why? Because He is worthy to be praised. Today, for all our lives, from this day forward, let it be that God hears from us our praise, our adoration, our devotion to Him, not just in our words, but in our trust, in our confidence, in the way that we live. Because our Lord lives. And blessed be the rock. And blessed be the God of our salvation. Do you owe some duty to God this morning? Is your soul what it should be? Have you put on Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, calling on His name? Have you wandered away from that walk and the prayers of your brethren for strength and forgiveness could help? Don't hesitate. Don't wait another day. It will never get easier. Now is the time to begin the walk or begin it anew. If you owe that duty this morning, come confessing as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your glory.